You have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, and this will be the concluding message of our study in 1 Peter. And it only took us about 20 Sundays or so, quite a few months, for this five-chapter letter. And next week, we start our study on Psalms, 150 chapters. I'm just joking. We're not doing that next Sunday. That would be a very long study, I would feel. But 1 Peter hopefully has been a help and a blessing to you. In these five chapters, we have learned so much about the hope that is within us, the hope that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully this study has been that kind of a help and encouragement to you. 1 Peter chapter number 5, we're going to be reading verse number 12, 13, and 14, the last three verses of the book, and I will do my very best to be as brief as possible this morning. We are going to be observing the Lord's Supper after the message this morning, and then we're also going to be having baptisms at the beginning of the next service, and I'm going to ask if you have an opportunity to stay. We're going to have them in the beginning of the Spanish service, and that way we can all be together and kind of celebrate those that are getting baptized and identifying with Christ in that manner. And so that'll be all after the message. And so I'll do my best, as I said, to be short. I've also noticed that quite a few of the staff from the camp here this morning are walking a little slower than they have been the last 2 weeks. They just finished their second week of camp with the kids, and man, it is a lot of work being a camp staff member. It is way beyond 40 hours a week that you're giving. You're basically giving 24 hours a day for five straight days. And I had an opportunity this earlier this summer to speak to them, and I want to say once again how proud I am of them giving of themselves this summer to be a blessing to someone else. And if you really want to feel the joy of the Christian life and you have an opportunity to serve at a camp, do it. I'm telling you, there's nothing better. There's nothing that's more fulfilling, satisfying in life, nothing more joyful than to give your time in the service of others. And that's what the staff does. And I'm so really thankful for them. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read these last three verses. I'll read it here aloud, and you can follow along there, either through the screen. I put it in your notes this morning or in your Bibles. 1 Peter 5, verse 12 says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Be with you, or peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." You know, the Christian journey for every Christian is different. I think if you've been a Christian long enough, that you'll find that your experiences with Christ, your experiences in church, your experiences in your walk with God are probably different even from your spouse's who lives with you, probably different from your children, different from other members of the church, because the Christian journey is something that is different and unique for every Christian. Some of us have different experiences in life in which God teaches us different truths from His Word. And the experiences of our lives, or the experiences through that Christian walk, begin to reinforce those truths. They begin to highlight some of the things that God wants us to learn. And through an experience, you might fully understand, or maybe understand a little more clearly, what God is teaching us through His Word. And so for this reason, the Christian journey is different. Yet, there is a thread of truth that unites all of us in the Christian life. All of us in the Christian journey have some common truths that lead us and guide us. And here in the conclusion of this book of 1 Peter, he begins to share some of that common truth with us. He begins to share a little bit of what is, yes, his experience, but really what is the experience that is common to all Christians that are walking with God. And what we find here at the end of this letter is something that he calls to unite us, every Christian. And you know that as we are united, we can always do more. You know, we do more as a church when we have harmony and unity in our church than when it's just individual. There's much more chaos. There's much more division when, as Christians, we try to live on our own, separate from everyone else. But when there's unity and harmony, we can do more. And that's true in every area of life. That is true not only in the Christian life, that's true in the business life, that's true in every area of life. You do more when you are united, when you're working together with someone else or with something else. You're always able to do more. It kind of reminds me of a funny cartoon that I read about with the Snoopy cartoon, Peanuts cartoon, with Linus and Lucy. And Linus, of course, is watching TV, and Lucy walks into the room and begins to tell him, change the channel. And he's like, no, I don't want to change the channel. And she says, I said, change the channel. And he says, no, I'm not changing the channel. And she says for a third time, I said, you better change the channel. And Linus turns around and he says, what makes you think that you can just walk right in here and take over and make me change the channel? At least Lucy looks at him and she says, these five fingers. She says, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. And Linus turns around and he goes, okay, which channel do you want? Which channel do you want? And then as he changes the channel, he turns around and he kind of looks at his own fingers and he goes, why can't you guys be so united like that? You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we come to the reality that we do more united than separate. And here at the conclusion of this book, Peter begins to share these common truths that unite us a little bit more. Though our experiences are different, though we understand different truths at different stages of life, we can all identify with some common truth that happens to every Christian that walks with God. And here, Peter does just that. The conclusion of this letter may seem like a regular conclusion if you're familiar with the New Testament. If you've read the book of Ephesians or Philippians, these are all letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. If you've read the book of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who the author is. He doesn't identify himself, but they all have kind of common conclusions. And the Greek culture at the end of writing a letter had some common things to say. Sometimes they would wish you good health, and that's how they would close the letter, and that was pretty common. But I want to submit to you this morning that Peter is not trying to just give a common conclusion. He's not just looking to say, well, this is all I have to say. Good luck. Have a good life. See you later. That's not really. Do you know that because this letter, Peter knew, was the word of God, this conclusion has some great truth that applies to us today. It has some unifying truths that make us stronger as Christians, that allow us to walk closer with one another. And so this morning, I want to share three final truths that we see in these final three verses of this book. I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, number one, a faithful companion. In the conclusion, he starts by mentioning a faithful companion. This companion's name is Silvanus. And the reason he's mentioned is because during this time and at this juncture of the life of Peter, and really throughout the culture of the Greek and Roman culture, when you were writing a letter, oftentimes you would dictate that letter to somebody else and they would actually write it for you. And probably this book was written physically by Silvanus as Peter was dictating what to write. Or others believe that it might have been, which was also common in that time, that someone would write what someone else taught. And so they would say, this is Peter's teachings, but I'm writing it. And so maybe that's what the reason for mentioning Silvanus is. And the other thought is that he was probably the one that also took this letter to the different churches. Sylvanus was one that would go from church to church and read this letter and encourage people, strengthen them. He was probably the one that had the original. And when he would get to a church, he would share the letter and then make sure that somebody copied it. So then that copy could stay in that church and then they could take it somewhere else. And the copies could be made and he would go to different churches sharing this letter. And so we find that at the end here in verse number 12, it says, by Sylvanus, a faithful brother. But I want us to notice that the name Sylvanus is not new or should not be new to anyone that's read the New Testament. In fact, you read about this guy, Sylvanus, in the book of Acts much earlier. We find that Sylvanus is the long-form name of a guy that we meet in Acts by the name of Silas. Now, Silas was a unique person in that he had a part. He worked both with the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. In fact, in the second journey that Paul makes to go and establish churches and to encourage the churches that were already established, like Thessalonica and others, he takes Silas with him. He was his missionary partner, you could say. And now here we see Peter also mentioning Sylvanus because Silas also took a part in Peter's ministry when Peter would go to different churches. And it's interesting to note that Peter writes this, by Sylvanus, a faithful brother unto you. Now, that word that is used, faithful, it's translated faithful in English, is the Greek word pistos, and it means trustworthy. It was something that was used to describe someone who was faithful in their official duties. So when this is written, when we read this, by Sylvanus, a faithful brother, understand what it's saying about Sylvanus, about who he is, what kind of companion he was. He was a trustworthy person. In fact, this word is used in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. I didn't put in your notes, but you can write that down or look it up later. Matthew 25, 21. When Jesus is sharing the story, the parable of the talents, you remember how there was the talent, the guy with five talents, the guy with two talents, one with one talent. And at the end of the story, those that invested and used wisely the talents that they were given them, it says, the Lord said unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That word faithful there is the same word here that Peter is using. Well done, you trustworthy servant, you that was given a duty and you did it right. You were given a responsibility and you fulfilled your responsibility in a trustworthy way. Now, notice that Peter, as he's talking about this faithful companion, while he uses that word faithful brother, what is he trying to communicate to us? Number one, when you study that word faithful, when you study the life of Silas, you find that Silas was a person that was committed. The reason we could say Silas, a faithful brother, the reason Peter could write that or say that was because Silas was a man that had been very committed. He was a person that was all in. Whether there was danger in the ministry or not, Silas said, I'm going to go. I'm going to participate. I'm going to serve. In fact, when Paul begins his second missionary journey, Barnabas no longer goes with Paul. They have a disagreement. They go their separate ways. And Paul, the Bible says, chooses Silas. Notice, I put it in your notes, Acts 15:40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. We find that Paul chose Silas because he saw in Silas somebody that he could count on. Someone that he knew was going to be all in. Now, I wish I could say that everybody that traveled with Paul was always all in, but they weren't. There was a man by the name of Demas that Paul said, because he loved this present world, he left me. He left the ministry. He stopped serving God. He stopped being a servant of God just because he loved so much what the world offered him. There was another man, young man by the name of John Mark, who Peter does also mention in verse 13. But for the little while, John Mark quit on Paul in that ministry. It got too difficult for him, and he decided to go home. Now, thankfully, he had a change of heart, and God began to work on him. And later, Paul says that Mark was a great help in his ministry, a great blessing. In fact, we have the Gospel of Mark because of John Mark, who at first left Paul, but then had a change of heart and came back and began to serve God with his life. So we find that Silas, though, was a man that was committed all the way, all in. Acts 16:25, when they were visiting the city of Philippi, they get arrested. Paul and Silas get arrested. And in prison, I put this in your notes, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's how committed Silas was. He said, Paul, if you're going to go to prison because you're preaching and because you're teaching, and if there's danger in that, I'm with you. By the way, Silas was the one that was also sharing his faith. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 16, he was also teaching. He was also preaching. That's why they arrested both of them. And yet, even in prison, Silas was still all in. He was still singing. He was still doing his part as a servant of God. And let me just say, if I could just put a quick application, what a wonderful truth and what a wonderful joy to have such a companion in life. I mean, listen, if you're coming to church and you have found somebody here in this church that has become a faithful companion to you, that is always encouraging you in the Lord, has a something to say that's encouraging and something to edify you for being here. Someone that's always telling you, hey, man, it's great to have you here. Why don't you come help us in this ministry? We're going to be serving hot dogs. Would you help me come serve hot dogs tonight? And when you have someone like that, man, what a joy that is. What a huge blessing. Peter is mentioning Silvanus here because he's been a faithful companion, someone that was committed, someone that he knew he could count on, someone that was going to stick to God and to the ministry in the highs of ministry, but as well as in the lows of ministry. Silas was faithful because he was committed, but notice also that he was faithful because he was consistent. Silas was there day after day after day. Experience after experience. You know, after they had that quick stint in prison there in Philippi, we find that he continued to serve and follow Paul. He went to Thessalonica and helped Paul establish a church in Thessalonica. And then when Paul went to Macedonia, he went to Macedonia with him. And then when he went to Athens, you see that Silas goes with him to Athens. I mean, day after day after day, he was there. When you read Silvanus, a faithful brother, you're reading about a man that was there consistently. In fact, there I put it in your notes in Acts chapter 17, verse 4. We find Paul and Silas were there in Philippi reaching people. And then in verse 14, when Paul had to leave, we read, but Silas and Timotheus abode they there still. They stayed there in Thessalonica. And then you read in chapter 18 and verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. We find that Silas was consistently following and serving in the ministry. The companionship of Silas to Paul was great. The companionship of Silas to Peter cannot be overstated. Paul said, man, Silas is a faithful companion. He's with me through all these journeys. He's faithful. And now Peter, at the end of this letter, says, I just want you to know that the messenger that's taking you this letter, the one that helped me write this letter, he's a faithful brother. He's one that's been there because he's committed. He's one that's consistently with me. You know, this brings a challenge into our lives to follow the example of Silas. Can I ask you something? What kind of companion are you in this church to somebody? I wonder if there's someone that could point to you and say, man, there is a faithful companion. Been coming to this church for 15 years and this man or this woman has been a companion to me as I've walked. Someone that's just been committed, just all in. Someone that has been consistently here, and I've seen their testimony. I've seen their walk with God. And though our experiences have been different, man, what brings us together is that faithfulness. We're both committed. We're both saying we're going to be here consistently. We can be described by this Greek word, pistos. It means faithful. We find that at the conclusion, Peter says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother. What a wonderful companion. But not only do we see a faithful companion, but we see also that he writes about a greater purpose. He says in verse 12, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. In the conclusion of this letter, he writes about a greater purpose. I love the way that the New Living Translation translated this verse. I'll read it to you. It says, I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. This short summary at the end here, it gives us words of hope that serve us in two ways. If you're having notes there, taking notes, number one, notice that the hope that he has shared in this letter serves to encourage us. And we have learned that hope is given so that we might be encouraged by God in our faith. We read about the sufferings that these people were experiencing in their life. The fact that they had to leave Jerusalem and flee. And many of them had to flee the city of Rome during this time as well because of the persecution of Nero. Simply because of their faith. They're going through sufferings. And what Peter is telling them is, listen, God is in control. He's given you a greater purpose even through these sufferings. Yeah, the devil wants to use this to discourage you, to get you to quit. But these sufferings are actually part of God's grace in your life. That's why James could write in James chapter 1 and verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different trials, various trials. When you go through difficulties and sufferings, count it joy. Why? Because it's the grace of God working in your life. That's why. And as he's closing this letter, Peter just wants to give a short summary, a reminder. Listen, this is why I'm writing to you, to encourage you. Suffering is difficult, yeah, but it's the means by which the grace of God comes in and takes a hold of your life and lifts you up when you feel down. What a great reminder for us today as we read this letter and remember those lessons of hope that we've learned. Hope teaches us to live holy, to be submissive one to another, to encourage one another in church, to endure through suffering. Hope teaches us to remember that we're in a battle against the devil. And hope is what gives us strength during that time. So he says simply, I've written briefly to encourage you, but secondly, also to assure us. We see the word that is translated testifying. He says, exhorting and testifying. It's the Greek word martyr again, which we've already studied. It means witness. In the context here, Peter is saying, I've written to you to encourage you, but also to remind you, I'm a witness of what you're going through. I see what you're having to endure and understand. I have endured that also. Ultimately, Peter would give his life being crucified upside down on a cross, history teaches us. So when he's talking about suffering and going through trials, he's not talking about something he doesn't know about anything about or he hasn't experienced. In fact, the very opposite. We find that Peter here says, I've written to assure you as a witness that what you're going through, the suffering and difficulties, is truly the grace of God because I've experienced it. I have felt it. We see something similar that Paul writes there in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Notice it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Notice he uses that same word, testify, once again, to assure you of the grace of God. Paul said, I'm not moved by sufferings and trials. In other words, I'm determined to keep going forward. I'm not turning back. And I can be a witness to you of the grace of God. It will help you to keep moving forward. And listen, your trials are different than my trials in life. Your marriage is different than mine. Your kids are different than mine. And yet the common thread is this: the grace of God is the same. The grace of God that carries me through my trials is the grace of God that will carry you through your trials. The grace of God that helps me to be a blessing to my children and to remind them of God's truth and encourage them to follow in what God's ways are is the same grace that will help you to do the same with your children. And Peter just simply reminds us, I've written about this hope so that as you're going through suffering, you understand the grace of God is there for you. That's why you ought to stand in that grace. In other words, we ought to be thankful for the trials of life because it helps us to experience more of God's grace. And as you experience more of God's grace, it allows you to stand in that grace and not be moved. Not be moved by the temptations of this world. Not be moved by the lies and the deceit of the devil. Not be moved by our carnality to live for ourselves and what pleases us. No, we ought to be thankful for trials because it enables us to experience more of the grace of God. And here in the concluding words, Peter says, I've written to you, just remember to encourage you and to assure you of the grace of God in your life. Then I want you to notice lastly a harmonious commission that Peter writes about. Verse 13, he says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." And let me briefly just say, nobody's really sure what verse 13 is all about, what he's talking about. Some commentators and some Bible scholars believe that Peter was actually in the actual city of Babylon writing this letter, and that Silas was there with him. There's not a ton of historical evidence that proves that, but if we just take the words at face value, it may be that. It may be that he's actually in Rome, and in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, the name Babylon is used for the city of Rome, and so maybe he's writing from Rome, and Silas is there, and John Mark is also there with him. We don't exactly know, but in either case, it doesn't really matter whether he's actually writing from Babylon, whether he's writing from Rome. It doesn't matter. What he's writing to, though, and what he wants to highlight is the church where I'm at wants to say hi and send its greetings to the church where you're at. I want to make sure that you understand this letter isn't just for the church where I'm pastoring at or where I'm ministering at, but it's also for all the churches everywhere. And then he gives this commission to all of the churches. In verse number 14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." Now, this is an expression and an action that is kind of a cultural thing. Okay, now this still happens even in our Latin cultures today. You see that when you go and see, and some of you practice this, you go and see your grandmother and you give her a kiss on the cheek, right? Or you see your tío or tía. It's still practiced widely in the Middle East. You'll see them. They'll kiss the cheek when they say hi, if they're in good fellowship with one another, and or sometimes they'll kiss the hands of the other person. Here in our culture, the American culture, we shake hands, right? If we're happy to see somebody, we might give them a hug or just shake their hand. And that's kind of a way of showing that we are in good fellowship. And And what Peter is saying here when he says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, he's saying to the churches, stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. Peter wants the churches to keep that love one for another in the forefront of their minds. You know, when you're going through difficult times, sometimes it can be very difficult to think of others. Sometimes what we want to do is we kind of want to dwell on our suffering, and we want to forget about everybody else's suffering. And Peter understands that's just natural. It's natural to have some time where you say, woe is me. I can't believe I'm having to go through this or live through this. And yet Peter is just saying, just remember as you go through that, keep that love for one another. I'm sure the words of Jesus were ringing in his ears as he was writing these final words in his letter. I put the words of Jesus there in your notes. In John 13:35, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's imperative that we apply this command into our lives as a church, as Christians. It's what marks the difference from every other organization out there in our world. That love one for another. So Peter just simply says, just the common thread here. Different experiences, yes. Different journey that you're on, yes. But we're all in the Christian journey. And remember, as we're on this journey, to stay in fellowship with one another. Be sure you have that love one for another, that you're looking out for one another, that you're praying for one another, that you're looking to encourage and edify one another. But then notice he also says this in conclusion, and peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Once again, I believe that the final words of Jesus were on Peter's heart as he closes this letter. Those words were in John chapter 16, verse 33. These were some of the final words that Jesus shared before he went to the cross. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Jesus says, I want you guys, you disciples, to have peace. My peace. You that are in me will have my peace living in you. And now, years later, probably 3 decades later, Peter is now writing those same words to the churches and saying, greet one another with a kiss of charity, and then peace be with you all. It's the same word peace that Jesus used. An inner peace, a godly peace. A peace that Paul says surpasses all of our understanding. He says, have that peace. Take that peace with you. In the midst of a dark and difficult world, you can stand in the grace of God and you can enjoy the peace of God, which only He can give. I love that he ends the letter like that. He doesn't say, and I hope all your business adventures are successful. Didn't say, and I hope you have an easy and comfortable life. And I hope that you live many, many, many years. No. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a successful business, and there's nothing wrong with a long and healthy life. Yet, that's not what Peter is desiring for them. And it's not what God desires for us. God never promised us that we'd live 100 years. Never. What he did promise and what he gave his disciples was his peace. And anyone that has experienced that peace knows it's priceless. The value of it is more than anyone could ever afford. So Peter just says to the church, remember the peace of God. Take that peace with you. Peace be with you all. This morning, every journey, yes, is different. Your life experiences are not mine and mine are not yours. So what is the common thread? Number one, companionship is a common thread. Find a faithful companion in your life. You say, how do I find a faithful companion in my Christian life? By being one. You attract what you are, not what you desire. You want a companion, first be a companion. Secondly, the common thread is a greater purpose. Find a greater purpose in your life than just you. Find the purpose of encouraging others. Find the purpose of being a witness of the grace of God working in you and working through you. Find the purpose of standing in that grace. It's a common thread that every Christian ought to find and be. And lastly, the commission for every Christian to stay in fellowship and have the peace of God leading and guiding and working in us. It's a commission. It's not just his opinion. It's a command that he's saying, greet one another with a kiss of charity. And you take the peace of God with you. It's a wonderful commission. So this morning, simply, I want to challenge us with three questions. Number one, what kind of companion am I? Number two, what is my purpose today? And number three, am I fulfilling the commission God has left for me to do? What kind of companion am I? What is my purpose? And am I fulfilling the commission? This morning, only you can answer it. Oh, but I want to challenge us this morning and to apply the words of Peter. Yeah, it seems like it's just the closing of a letter, but man, it's more than that. It's more than just saying, okay, goodbye. I've said what I've said. Thank you for reading my letter. No, it's more than that. It's God challenging us, you and me, to a greater purpose, to being better than we are today, being greater than just us ourselves, and living in the peace and grace of God. And I pray that we'll take that challenge and live it out in our lives this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your truth. I pray this morning that as we meditate upon these truths, that you would help us to apply it into our lives. Oh, I ask, Father, that we would be united in this, that the common thread of being a right and faithful companion would be who we are. And that, Father, we would move forward in our Christian life with a purpose that is greater than ourselves, to encourage others and to be assured of the grace of God that we might stand in it. Then, Father, help us to fulfill the commission which you have called us to fulfill. To stay in fellowship and love with one another. To live in the peace that you have given and granted us. Be with us, I pray, even this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.